God has established his own ultimate authority over all. He is God. And to him and under him, all things are to submit. And when God designed and created the cosmos, the universe, and particularly this place and sphere, realm, this under the sun in which we live, God established all authority spheres. And he has revealed to us how and who and what those authority spheres are to be. And since we believe the Bible, and since we try to live what the Bible teaches, that puts us often at war with the world and culture. This is not a new thing. This is not a modern thing. The New Testament writers in particular, in teaching what you will hear tonight in this whole series, were at war with a culture in which the church found itself in the first generation. This was not simply how people thought. Egalitarianism today, in which there is radical equality that denies the distinct and separate roles, and now has gone as far as to deny, at least from birth, gender distinctions. Feminism historically has launched attacks on biblical roles, and particularly a biblical understanding of authority. In the truths we teach, the chapel affirms the Cambridge Declaration on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And if you want to see more of that larger thinking, please reference our truths we teach on our website. It's at the end of it. And be helpful guide and expansion. Now, one of the difficulties in a 30-35 minute sermon on this subject is that it's a 30 or 35 minute sermon on this subject. And so my aim tonight is not to answer all your questions, to cover every possible objection, to wrestle with all of the implications, but rather to remind you of what God in his word distinctly and directly says. There are things to work out. There are wisdoms to be applied. There are struggles and issues to work out, which obviously we cannot do tonight. But let's begin with thinking then about the principles to be affirmed. First is that God has assigned roles within the home. These roles are applicable whether the spouses are believers or unbelievers or a mix. As Christians, we understand that our first and primary relationship with a believing spouse is as a Christian, as a brother and sister. The roles that God has assigned should be strengthened and enabled by the Christian relationship. Our equality as humans and as Christians should support, not deny, the authority structure God has placed in the home. The authority structure in the home begins with the headship of the husband. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We will be looking, it's unusual for me, at a number of texts this evening, but 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 3. Paul writes, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Now, if we consider Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, and 4, 15 to 16, and 5, 22 to 24, we find Pauline understanding of the word head. It is not source of being, such as the head of a river. Rather, Paul's understanding relates to the fact that it is an authority structure. A head is the one who is placed in authority. Listen to those texts. And he put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Further, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body works properly when it is responding to the direction from the head. And then he also says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, the first thing that we notice in this idea of the headship of the husband is that it is taught by the Scripture. It is not merely reflecting the culture of the Bible writers. It is the result of God's clear and unmistakable directive. To deny that God has placed the man in charge of the home is simply to deny what the Scriptures plainly say. Being head of the home is the husband's position. Managing the home is the husband's activity. Managing the home involves taking responsibility to ensure, for example, the needs of the household are being met. This is his vocational task. It may be shared among the family members, but the till and keep the garden was first and foremost to the husband. He is also to ensure that the work of the wife and the wife in the house is to be attended to. Now, this can be an area of discussion and delegation. It's important that a husband recognize the abilities and limitations of his wife. It's also very important that a husband give his wife freedom to execute and carry out the goals and aims of his oversight. In other words, the husband looks to the model of Christ as head of the church, who tells us what he wants accomplished, some of how to accomplishment, and holds us accountable to complete the work, but gives a lot of freedom and liberty to carry it out. Jesus does not tell us what time this evening's service is to be, right? He just tells us not to forsake our assembling together. The spiritual and educational training of the children takes place. While a wife may carry out both, and she does so as established by her husband. This also means he is to establish how and when the children are to be corrected and disciplined. It is not biblical to say that the wife is responsible for the house and children. The husband is responsible for the provision and work outside the home, and there should be a sort of a minimum of overlap. The commands of the New Testament in regard to the rearing of children are addressed to the father. The family is biblically connected to a gathered body of believers. The husband responsible then, where these overlapping spheres of husband over family and elders over church, he should wisely and graciously be carried out. A husband should encourage his family's participation in church life and ministry. And he should see to it that his authority is exercised in a way that's pleasing to God. He should look to Christ's love for and headship over the church as a model for his own managing of his household. He is to set goals and priorities and plans and the tone of the home. He is to give clear direction, at the same time freedom of execution. He is not to be controlling and authoritarian. He is not to use his authority to necessarily compel his family to believe or do what is sin. He is to seek to be the kind of leader at home that God is growing as leaders in the church. Now, much of this It's counter to our modern culture, and even some of what is commonly accepted or taught in the church. However, it does not matter. God put the husband in charge of his home and gives him the authority to exercise that headship. And God gives clear and basic direction as to how that authority is to be exercised. And God has given us the model of Jesus as head of the church to study and meditate and reflect on. Furthermore, this was not only taught in Scripture, but it was established at creation. The headship of the husband was established from the very beginning. Why am I saying this? Because there are some who are saying that this authority role structures are the result of sin. That they are not embedded in the natural or created order of things. They are the result of the curse. However, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15 indicates otherwise. A woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So Paul makes a point here, as well as in other texts, that Adam was created first and was given the commands from God. Eve was created second, was created for the man, and learned what God required from Adam. That's not to say that a wife only has her relationship with God through her husband. See, there's another whole sentence where people take things and go wrong. The order is for headship and for leading in the church. And it is required of believers. Paul, after working through the Christian reality and relationships in Ephesians 1 to 3, and establishing the biblical framework for Christian living, then gives directions for the authority spheres. Every major authority sphere is covered: government, work, and home. Believers in every sphere are expected to exercise their authority in a way that pleases God. And believers in every sphere are expected to submit to their authorities in a way that pleases God. Furthermore, headship of the husband in the home qualifies him for eldership. Managing and leading the home well as head of the home is a qualification for being an elder or a pastor in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 1-5. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And notice what Paul does here. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, then how will he care for God's church? The way a man learns to manage the church is not in seminary, and frankly, it's not in business either. He learns to manage by managing his household well. The word here is to oversee, to govern, to manage. And therefore, the authority to manage the household is given to the husband. He may delegate as best suited to both he and his wife. But God will hold him accountable to grow in his ability to manage his household well. Then that leads us then to think about the submission of a wife in the home. We've already heard a couple of texts teaching, but I want you to consider Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." First, once again, this is clearly taught by the Scripture. Scriptures clearly teach that a wife is to be in submission to her own husband. The way the New Testament writers tend to phrase it places a lady's submission to a man within the role of husband and wife. The wording is meant to dismantle the idea that women in general are to be submissive to men in general, as is common say in Islam. Submission in the house is a limited sphere, just as submission in the church is also a limited sphere. This leads to an important question. What is meant by submission? Submission is the recognition that one is under the authority of another. This is fundamental. If submission and authority are denied, compliance will have to be compelled rather than joyfully given. Submission is the poise of the heart to do what the person in authority requires, commands, or directs. The poise of the heart prepares the wife to be willing to try to serve what is requested. When a wife or a child is parsing between told me to do and asked me to do, the heart is probably not submissive. Submission is the readiness to bend the will and to do what is asked, even when the wife does not want to. She should address and change what she wants. Conversely, a husband who asks or tells his wife to do something she does not want to do is not abusing her, particularly if what he directs is within the scope of her responsibilities in the home. And clearly, submission is rooted in respect or honor. A word was used in reverence of God. And it means to recognize and uphold the position of one in authority. It's required for a wife to respect and honor her husband. Without it, submission will either be subverted or will become servile. How a wife views her husband will directly affect how she will respond to him. And submission learns how to make an appeal. A wife needs to learn and study Daniel 1, where Daniel models how to appeal to an authority who is commanding what may be wrong to do. Consider Sarah and her submission to Abraham, and when in her impatience for a son, she disobeyed God. She needs to learn that submission will humbly and joyfully accept the consequences if she must obey God rather than her husband. And the wife must also understand that a command to disobey does not nullify the husband's headship or authority. Now, much of this is counter our modern culture and even somewhat is commonly accepted and taught in the church. God puts the wife in submission to her husband in the home, and God requires her to recognize and respond to his authority to exercise his headship. God gives clear, basic direction as to how that submission is to be exercised. And God has given us the model of the church's submission to Christ to study and to meditate on. Once again, we have seen that this is established at creation. The roles were reinforced after the fall. So the authority and submission of the home are not the result of the fall. They were subject to sin and the curse under the fall. But God did not create headship and submission of the home as a result of the sin of Adam. Clearly, Paul in the New Testament argues for role distinctions and spheres from the order of creation. The effects of this order are amplified and they are corrupted by the fall. So in the new creation order, the body of Christ, they are to be maintained, enabled, and reflective of the relationship between Christ and the church. I also want to remind you that it is still required of believers. Some argue that since believers are equal before the Lord and are required to submit to one another, this means that headship in the home does not imply authority and submission. This is wrong. This is a common failure in the modern culture and gets wrongly imported into Christian thinking. It creates a false either-or and denies the biblical both-and. Equality does not depend upon function. Equality exists within the roles. In the Trinity, the persons of the Godhead are equal in their being and their essence. And the Son is in submission to the Father, and the Spirit is in submission to Father and Son. In like manner, a husband and wife are equal, and the husband is head of the wife, and the wife is to be in submission to her husband. In the home, we cannot talk about submission, if you will, without thinking about the obedience of children. And because of time, I want to just indicate a couple of things to remind you. If Colossians 3:20 and 21, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we see that the obedience of children in the home is taught by Scripture. It is required of children. And parents, it is required that you require it. But then there is some wisdom for parenting. Just two or three things to think about. Parents need to be willing to apply correction and consequences and chastening so the child's will is conformed to the parent's commands. Parents need to be careful and consistent in the use of their authority. Fathers are commanded to give attention to the nurture and discipline of their children. And parents should be aware of moving from command to counsel. We commend puberty as the time to start treating children as young adults in the home. Doesn't mean that older children are not to obey, but rather it is incumbent on parents to teach their sons and daughters to function wisely in the world. That would be lovely if we could stop there and everybody agrees and everybody goes out and puts it into practice. It doesn't work that way, does it? There are problems to be overcome. Now, I could have spent this and the next three sermons laying out more than this, but I want to focus on things that we tend to particularly struggle with, both in our own church family and in conservative evangelical teaching. Let me ask some problems that tend to arise in the home. First, the unbiblical practice of headship. Sin can cause a believing husband to exercise his headship in an unbiblical way. First, no leadership. A significant problem occurs when a husband does not lead his home. He does not manage his home. He simply leaves the managing of the house to others, usually the wife. And if he leaves too big a gap, his children will manage his house for him. Imagine that. Now, he does so for a number of heart-oriented reasons. And a man who does not manage his home is sinning against God. He's tempting his wife to assume the leadership and will find it very difficult to restore the proper order to his home. Now, the opposite of no leadership is an authoritarian leadership. Some husbands do not know how to lead and govern their homes, often from a heart that craves control. They rule their homes as dictators. They try to control every little thing that is done in the home. They fail to follow the example of Christ. A husband who is manipulative and angry and controls, not manages his household, needs to repent. He needs to manage his home in a way that pleases the Lord. The third that I want to think about is in an unbiblical practice of headship is in an unloving leadership. Paul was emphatic. See to it, husbands, that you love your wives. A husband is to love his wife. This is a command. This means that a husband's exercise of his authority comes from a context of love. Loving leadership still exercises authority as head of the home, but it is done in a way that expresses love for wife. A man who does not love his wife or express that love should repent and begin to love her in his heart and in his actions. We also find an unbiblical denial of submission. Sin can cause a believing spouse to refuse to submit to her husband, sometimes by misapplying the truth of equality. The oft-quoted and misused text is Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is often read as saying that husbands and wives must submit to one another, and it's lifted out of both its pre- and post-context. The effect, then, is to undermine the headship role of a husband. And we deny that that is the correct interpretation of this text. Note the following. The phrase is one in a series that are the outworking of being filled with the Spirit. You see the ing verbs all through here, of which submitting to one another is one of them. The submitting to one another is not meant to override the authority structures that follow. Submitting, then, is worked out in a series of authority spheres and relationships. Submitting to one another means wives submit to husbands, employees submit to bosses in their context, slaves to masters, and we all submit to our government. That's submitting to one another. If submitting means husbands are also to submit to wives, then are parents to submit to children? Are masters to submit to slaves? If you're going to lay it over one, you have to lay it over all. The word here means to bend the will to the will of one who is in authority. So husbands, parents, masters, or bosses are put in charge of their respective spheres. So the submit to one another of this text then is worked out in the roles and spheres in which Christians who are equal before the Lord must submit to one another. Now at some level we might think, okay, but imagine hearing this in the context in which there would be a master and a slave sitting together in church. Imagine that. And having to address that, which we will, actually, in an upcoming sermon. The second thing that often leads to a lack of submission is a desire to have control. As a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, God placed Satan, the world, and Adam and Eve, each under a curse. As a consequence directly related to the primary roles in life. Now, while the text in Genesis 4 is difficult, Genesis 3, what was meant is evident in a similar text in Genesis 4. Now, leave that for other studies. Consider what the Lord said in Genesis 3, 16, when speaking to Eve. To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." See, the second statement is indicating how sin will drive a wife to seek to usurp the husband's authority and take control of the home. This sets up a vicious cycle of the husband then exercising a dictatorial rule over them. The ESV is expressing how the wife's desires and wants and treasures will be contrary to the husband's as a result of sin and the curse. Instead, then, of providing loving oversight and managing of the household, the husband responds to this contrariness, if I can put it that way. The husband will assert ever-increasing rule. And it is very important for both a wife and a husband to be aware of this cycle. Rooting it out early will keep from many sins, many struggles, and many sorrows later. And lastly, submission is sometimes undermined by thinking of the husband as being disqualified as head. Some in the church have taught that when a husband misuses authority, he is disqualified as head of the home and forfeits the right to exercise that authority. No scripture teaches such a thing. Misuse of authority will expose sin in the heart of the husband, but part of submission is to seek to please God by submitting even to a, 1 Peter 3, disobedient husband. The unbiblical use of authority by a husband does not disqualify for him being head of the home. He's just an ungodly one. Disqualify him from leading the home. He may just be a sinful one. Disqualify him from being submitted to. He may just be a difficult one. And so how do we cultivate a submissive heart? A wife who truly wants to please God must align her heart with 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. A familiar text, but I want to take the time to point to this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women of old, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, notice some principles here, and I'm going to work through this quickly. First, submission is limited to your own husband. We don't struggle with that here. I think we are very clear in our understanding. It's not normal for us to assert that women in general are being submission to all men, although in some Christian circles that is certainly what is taught. Paul, I think, is pushing back against that. Secondly, a wife is to rely on her conduct, not her words. The tendency is to try to get the husband to do what you want by using words. Now, communication is important, but nagging and manipulation and yelling are all deadly. They raise, not lower, resistance. And a wife is to cultivate a gentle, quiet spirit. Not wait until you're struggling in your marriage. Cultivate it as a core part of your heart. That does not mean that you lose your personality. It means that you express a godly meekness through who you are. And a wife is to study and emulate the example of godly women. Peter points to the example of Sarah. There are many others in the Bible. In church history and even in our own church are many ladies, many wives who set an example of being this kind of person. And a wife is to trust in the Lord and not fear. I find it interesting that he says, do not fear what is actually frightening. Why? How is that? Because you trust in the Lord. The situation may be challenging, but submission is called for even when it is hard. It is easy to lose trust in the midst of fear, but trust in God will enable godliness even in the midst of hardness. Well, there's pages and pages and pages more to say. Let me wrap it up in this way. True godly leadership is exercised by a husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. The quality of his leadership will be shown when there are differences or even a lack of submission. True godly submission is exercised by a wife who respects her husband and submits as the church does to Christ. The quality of her submission is best exhibited when she is being asked or told to do what she does not want to do. So may we all seek to grow in our roles as a husband and wife in our homes. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the clear instruction that you have laid out in your word. It is our sin and stubbornness and self-centeredness that makes both of these hard. And yet, Father, you have called us to look to you as our model, to learn from you, and to take from you that grace which enables us to be wise and loving, head of our homes and lovers of our wives. And that grace to cause wives to be respectful and submissive to their husbands. And Lord, may in all of this, as we are just pounded on by culture, that we will respond and have the right answers and know how to answer in a way that is pleasing to you and true to the scriptures, and our lives will support what we say. In Jesus' name.